All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at God's relentless pursuit. And as we began our study of Jonah last week, we announced the common theme that you see running through Jonah of relentless grace for rebellious hearts. And in the opening of the book of Jonah, we learn of Jonah and God's calling on his life for him to leave the comfort of what he knew, to leave his home and to travel to a foreign place, Nineveh, to proclaim good news in the midst of bad news. And he was called to submit to God's rule, to God's command. And when he was to be there, he was to pronounce judgment because of the sin there. There was this rampant evil running through not just Nineveh, but all of King Jeroboam II's kingdom. And he was to offer them hope if they would repent of their sin and to turn to the Lord. Unfortunately, as we saw, Jonah did what most of us do daily, and he attempted to flee God's presence. He tried to run away from what God was calling him to do. He tried to flee God's desire for him. But as we know, we cannot flee the presence of God. No matter where we go, no matter how hard we try, we cannot flee God's presence. And the main idea this morning as we begin to look at the rest of chapter 1 of Jonah is this. It's very simple. God relentlessly pursues his people. God relentlessly pursues his people. And I want to pray for us again, and then we will begin to work through the rest of Jonah chapter 1. Our gracious King, as we come now to open your word together, may you, through the work of your Holy Spirit, speak to us. May the words spoken be your words, not mine. And we trust that they are the words that each of us need to hear. That it is the message that we need, not that we want. And that our lives would be radically transformed in the hearing of your word. So we come to you now, trusting you, wanting you to move, wanting you to speak, wanting you to bring life change. As we're reminded of this wonderful truth that you relentlessly pursue your people. So may your gospel be preached and may your gospel be heard this morning. May those who are far from you be brought in through the work of the Spirit and realize the completed work of Jesus on the cross. May you be glorified in our time together. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God relentlessly pursues his people. And that truth that God pursues is where we start. Again, in our time together last week, we asked this question, how will you respond to God's call on your life? Or how are you responding to God's call on your life? Many of us try to flee, as Jonah did, the presence of God. And it's easy for us to want to condemn him for that because it would seem so foolish. God calls, we run, but we find ourselves, ironically, in the very same boat every day. And rather than submitting to God's call and God's desire for us and our lives, we continue to long for other things, to pursue other things, to run after other things, to accumulate other things that are simply empty and will eventually be forgotten. But just as we'll see with Jonah in these verses today, God is gracious and he relentlessly pursues his people despite our continued rebellion. Despite the fact that we fail to submit to his commands, despite the fact that we try to flee his presence, despite the fact that we build for ourselves kingdoms not made or built on the finished work of Jesus, but on perishable things, he relentlessly pursues us. Chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God calls Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish in the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid for the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And we pick up in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And so we find Jonah in this ship. They are out at sea and the storms begin to rage. So much so that these sailors literally believe it's going to destroy their ship. So out of great fear, they all begin to cry out to these gods, little g, asking for help, asking to be spared. And they begin to throw cargo overboard, things that they needed but not necessarily had to have for survival. So they begin to throw them overboard, hoping to lighten the ship, the load of the ship, to maybe go swifter through the raging storm. To flee the power of what is taking place around them. And if there's one thing completely evident in that, it's that you cannot, there's nowhere you can go to flee the presence of God. Because in an essence, that's what they're trying to do. If they can lighten their load enough, they can move fast enough to get away from this storm or to make it through this storm without much damage. That they could save their own lives. But we know that the reality is this, that God is sovereign over all things and will relentlessly pursue his own, that there is nowhere we can go away from him. Even the one who would rage against God and say that God doesn't exist or that God is whatever, there's no fleeing the presence of God. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He always has been and he always will be. But yet it's quite interesting what occurs in the minds and in the lives of these pagan sailors in the midst of a raging storm, in the middle of this chaotic moment. These pagan, lost, sinful sailors are praying, they're crying out. Of course, they're crying out to false gods, anything they could remember or knew of, they started crying out to. But where is Jonah? He's asleep. So the one person that actually had hope for these people, the one person with a message of hope for this people, the one person who could offer hope in the midst of this chaotic moment, is fast asleep in the belly of the ship. And what I find so intriguing here is that even though Jonah is the reason he's in the ship is attempting to flee the mission of God. God called him to go to Nineveh. He gets in a ship to go to Tarshish. And he's trying to flee the presence of God. He's trying to flee the mission of God. And God puts him right in the middle of another mission. And he's silent because he sleeps. And it makes me wonder how many of us are asleep right now. How many of us are completely unaware that God has placed us right where we are for a specific purpose? And I think this should speak mightily to us. That you may not be where you want to be, and you may feel insignificant because of that, or you might not have a great platform, or your job may not feel it's glamorous, or you know, you might not be doing mission work in, you know, the middle of a chaotic place where people have no thoughts of Christ at all. So you may feel insignificant, but I want you to rest assured that God has placed you right where you are for a specific purpose. His purpose. And you might say, but how do we know that God has a purpose for my life? Because you're here. One, you're alive. Two, he hasn't returned yet. See, when God accomplishes his purpose, he's not going to let things linger on. He's coming back. And the fact that you exist and you're breathing and you're alive right now means God has a purpose for you, which also means that there are people that still need to hear and submit to the gospel of Jesus. So I would urge you, I would urge us to wake up, to not be found as Jonah is in the belly of this ship, trying to flee the presence of God, completely ignoring the problems and the disaster and the chaos that is around us. See, by now, it is fairly clear that these sailors believe this storm is actually some sort of divine judgment for someone on board. And I know that seems like it may be conjecture, but let's figure out why I can say this. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And they know that something is different here, and you can probably say, but how can we come to that conclusion? It's this. These sailors are not just guys who decided, hey, let's rent a boat and let's start sailing. These are individuals in a town that is known for the sea trade. And you can sense God's sovereignty over creation because these professional sailors undoubtedly know that this storm is unlike anything they had ever seen. So much so that they begin to cry out, well, who is this on account of? This evil is not just happening. It's not just some natural storm. This is unusual. I mean, because if they're professional sailors, more than likely they had been through some pretty fierce storms. But yet this one is set apart. This one is different. And so they're crying out to their individual gods, and now they're even casting lots, which is actually something that was forbidden to be practiced amongst Israelites. But these individuals are casting lots. Remember, evil had ran rampant. They were not God-fearing people. And as they cast these lots, it has to be some sort of spiritual type thing that they are doing, some sort of like fortune telling type practice, because it was forbidden in Israel and among Israelites. And we actually don't know much about it. It happens several times throughout Scripture where people do this, and the lots land on Jonah. And so they begin to question him profusely. And notice how he responds, verse 9. He's awake, they're questioning him, and he says to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Really? See, his response reveals who he is and where he's from, that he is a worshiper of God, and that the reason for this act of divine judgment that is coming upon their ship in the midst of this chaotic storm, this raging storm, is God's enacting judgment upon him because of his rebellion. That because Jonah is not doing what God called him to do, he is bringing upon, that's the way they're viewing this situation at this moment. That God has caused this storm because you have been disobedient to him. And at this moment, the sailors become greatly afraid and they begin to lash out at him because he's put their lives in danger, verse 10. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he had the audacity to say, "I fear God, but I'm running from God because I'm more worried about myself than what God calls me to do," in essence. He told them, "God called me to go here, but I got in this ship to go away. Instead of pursuing what God called me to do, I'm running. I'm not being faithful." So what do they do? Verse 11. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. The sea was raging. The storm was growing stronger. And they want clarity. What do we do? How do we get by this? Like, it's your fault that we're in this predicament. And now, what do we do? Jonah provides an answer. He says to them, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Now, Jonah's answer reveals all the more his rebellious heart. That he would rather die then repent of his sin and submit to God's call to go to Nineveh. He doesn't say, "Turn it around and take me back. Throw me out," knowing that in the middle of the storm, there's no hope for survival. He would rather die than do what God wants him to do. Now, all the wisdom in the world would lead us to believe these men, who are not God-fearing men, would take Jonah and say, "Okay," and throw him overboard. But they don't. They actually have more compassion on Jonah than Jonah has on them. In verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." They had emptied much of their cargo and they began rowing harder because they knew that this was the work of God, but yet what they did not realize was they could not escape the work of God. They could not escape the power of God. They could not escape the raging storms around them. It grew stronger. God was pursuing. See, they are trying to flee for safety, to flee from God's hand, but God's divine power cannot be escaped and it cannot be outrun. And the storm grows stronger and stronger around them. And in the moment of complete and utter desperation, these pagan sailors do what the prophet of God doesn't. Look at verse 14. "Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" They are crying out to a God they did not believe in because they apparently realize the power of God causing the storm around them. They cry out to him and ask him to pardon them because of what they were about to do. In verse 15, they picked him up and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah says, throw me in, it'll go away. Let me die. But they don't want the blood of a man on their hands, so they do what they know, and they row hard. They try to flee the presence of God, just as Jonah had attempted to flee the presence of God. And the storm raged, and they realized quickly they had no hope. And so these people who did not believe in Yahweh God, Father God, the Lord of all creation, begin to cry out to him. They recognized his power, they recognized his presence, they recognized his majesty before them. And they cried out to him. So you don't see Jonah, who is there to tell him about their only hope, telling him about the Lord and, you know, his ability to save. But yet these individuals still meet him, or at least acknowledge his presence, acknowledge his power. And as soon as they hurl him into the sea, the storm immediately stops. And try to envision this in your mind, right? You've seen videos, you've seen movies where a storm is raging to the point of tossing cruise liners around, right? Now, this is a small wooden boat. And they're in the midst of something that they had never seen before. So probably at least as bad as what you would see in a movie, if not worse. And then all of a sudden, placid waters. It just doesn't happen. I mean, because even if it was a storm that was rolling out, it would still take time for those seas to calm. But it says, verse 15, and the sea ceased from its raging. It stopped. It doesn't say it gradually settled. It ceased. And as a result, verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. As a result of this encounter of the power and the majesty of God, these sailors move from fearing a storm, right? Their fear of the storm transitioned to this exceeding fear of the Lord. Only God could do such a thing. And who knows? In the midst of the chaos that seems to be abounding in our world at the very moment, perhaps God is going to use that to bring another great awakening. I actually saw a very interesting comment this morning. You know, a lot of churches have postponed, canceled their services, they're live streaming, and there are a lot of people raging about that. And this one individual made this comment, and he said, listen, perhaps because of technology, more people will hear the gospel today preached than on a typical Sunday. So what he was saying is, who knows, maybe God could use this to begin a great revival. depending on which news outlet you're going to watch or read, you're going to get a completely different take on what's actually taking place. So much information is out there, and so much of it is skewed. But the one thing that we can be assured of is that God is in control. God is sovereign over COVID-19, just as God was sovereign over these raging seas. And according to Romans 8, he will use all things and work all things for the good of those whom he loves and are his. Even the most tragic moments of life. And the one thing that we can know is that there is nothing within us that has any sense of the power of God. We have none of God's power, right? We dwell in the midst of God's power, but we're not God. Some faiths say that we're a bunch of little gods or that we'll become little gods, but we're not. Only God is God. Only He is the Lord. Do we trust Him? You know, we could spin it. Do we trust Him during the midst of a pandemic? But that's not even the question I'm asking. Like, do we trust Him every day? Do we trust Him every moment of our life? If God says, right now, calls you and your family to go to be missionaries in the Wuhan province of China, would you trust Him enough to do that? Or would you rely on worldly wisdom and self-comfort? Jonah is attempting to flee the presence of God. Absolutely impossible to do. He doesn't want to go and do the hard thing. He doesn't want to submit to God's command. God pursues. And in God's pursuit of Jonah, He actually brings the attention of all of these sailors to be directed towards Him. I mean, the storm is meant for Jonah primarily. And as we'll see later, a much larger group of people. But all of those along the way are made aware of His presence. That is God's presence. So Jonah ultimately didn't trust the Lord. He says that he feared God, right? Back up in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. But apparently not enough to obey Him. And yet these sailors, now it says, have an exceeding fear, a deep fear of the Lord. So much that they offer sacrifice to God. Not all the little g gods that they cried out to, but the God of gods. And all I can think of as we're reading something like this and studying a text like this is how many of us find ourselves in Jonah's shoes, where we profess Jesus with our lips and we completely deny Him with our lives. And it might be one of those cases where you say, well, we're just preaching to the choir because here we are in church. But is attending church occasionally really professing Christ with our life? Let's be honest. Because it's not the Sunday morning where we prove our faith. It's Monday morning when you don't want to wake up and you show up at work and you're faced with a troublesome day. or a troublesome person? Are we reflecting Christ then? Am I trusting Christ with that situation? If God calls me to have a hard conversation with somebody, do I trust Him in that? Do I trust the Lord enough to make all the things that I have built up as idols in my life, do I trust Him enough to set those things to the side? Regardless of the ramifications. I mean, because habits are hard to break, right? If I'm going to use a hypothetical. Let's say I have my Sophie, and from birth, I wanted to instill within her a love and a passion for the game of golf that I had growing up. And so we spent countless hours hitting golf balls at the golf course, traveling, doing all the things that I wanted to do that I was not able to do. And let's say she got pretty good. But then all of a sudden I realized that I was investing in her in the completely wrong avenues of life. And I sit her down one day and I say, okay, babe, I confess my sin of putting her and other things before Christ. And I say, as much as we love this, and as much as we want this and desire this, this has to be sacrificed. It's not going to go over easy, is it? Because likely at this point, she's become just as passionate as I am. Or let's say again, this is hypothetical, so don't read into this, okay? Like the wrong way. Alma is our home. Allison's never left Alma. I moved here a little later and then I spent 2 years away, but this is home. We are in the in-laws' backyard, my parents are around the corner. We've got it made. God allowed us to be a part and plant a church that is home. But let's say tomorrow, God called us to move to Seattle, where it's cold and rainy all the time. Our parents are not there. Would I trust God to do that? The thing about it is, I can't just say that I love the Lord and I trust the Lord. All right, what's the old saying? Talk is cheap. Jonah is in this boat in the middle of this storm, and he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And yet he's running from God's call on his life. But what we need to understand is that God will accomplish His purposes and He will pursue His own however He sees fit to do so. And there is an overabundant grace that we need to see here, that God pursues relentlessly. And you're going to see that throughout Jonah's life later. You're going to see that as Jonah begins to work moving forward. Because all of us know at least a little part of the story of Jonah. Right? That Jonah disobeyed, got swallowed up by a big fish. But that's pretty much the extent of what we know, right? But there is so much to be seen and derived from this short book. But one thing is absolutely certain. God is relentless when it comes to pursuing his people. And God not only pursues, he delivers. You see, rather than repenting of his rebellion and going to Nineveh, Jonah just wanted to die. God, don't send me there. Kill me. Yet again, God's plans are absolutely unthwarted, and his pursuits are unchallenged. See, Jonah is spared by the gracious acts of a merciful God. God wasn't finished with Jonah. Jonah wanted to be done. Kill me. Throw me aboard. Let me die so I don't face the divine punishment of God. Well, obviously he's missing something, because death in the ocean was not the end for him. But that wasn't God's plan. See, death, physically drowning at that moment, wasn't to be his end. Deliverance was. Because if left in that raging sea, Jonah would have surely died. But instead, God, but God. That phrase, right? We could spend forever rejoicing over that two-word phrase, but God. But God sends this rescue to Jonah by way of a great fish. There was no coast guard. There was no life preserver going to be tossed out. God sends a great fish. Now, whale, fish, the Hebrew actually says sea beast. Like, that's how it's translated. So it doesn't matter if it's a whale or if it's a fish, right? Most of the theories seem to lean towards it being something similar to like a sperm whale. That would have been much large enough to swallow a man completely whole. But nonetheless, the point is this. God relentlessly and mercifully pursues a rebellious Jonah. And that is good news for every one of us here today. Because if we're honest, we could all put ourselves in Jonah's shoes. Fleeing the presence of God, not obeying the commands of God, not doing what God would have us to do. In full, we're sinful human beings, right? But what we know and what we need to remember is that God is patient towards us. He does not count slowness as we count slowness, but he is patient towards us. And maybe you haven't been faithful in your calling, and maybe you haven't done exactly what you know God would be leading you to do. Maybe it's as simple as having a conversation with somebody that you're uncomfortable around about Christ. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's making a stand in your place of work. Maybe it's sacrificing something of great importance to you for something much greater. We could go on and on and on, and eventually you're going to think, well, he's talking about me. We're just... Maybe you haven't been faithful in your calling, but you're alive, obviously, and you're here today, which means that God's mercy and God's patience towards you is here, and there's hope for you to repent. To repent of sin, to turn from yourself, and to turn to Christ. Maybe you've run from Jesus for whatever reason. Maybe you weren't assured of his power. maybe you weren't sure that he actually was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Maybe you weren't even sure that God exists, that all this Jesus stuff is just talk. Maybe you know there's some truth to it, but you just don't want to quite follow him because you don't want to give up the things you enjoy yet. I want to tell you that God has graciously brought you here today for you to hear that he is relentlessly pursuing you and that he is more powerful than you would ever think or imagine. And that he loves us despite us many days. Because another thing I'm pretty sure we would all agree on is if we were in God's shoes, we would realize how hard we are to love. Every day when I mess up, every day when I deny the power of God by the way I'm living, every day when I'm not honoring God because instead of meeting someone in the aisle that I know I need to talk to, I quickly divert and go down another one because I'm just tired or I'm exhausted or I don't want to have an awkward conversation. God never ceases to love me in those moments. And so if you're running from Jesus, repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Realize the relentless mercy, the relentless pursuit, the relentless grace of an almighty God who loved us enough to give his son as a ransom for you and me. And I want you to know this, that if God is not all for you, if other things take precedence, realize that all of these things that we put before him, they're not going to give us true lasting joy. Only he can do that. Running from his presence is not going to lead to a life of safety and comfort. Like it might. But there's going to be this tormenting inside of us knowing that we directly disobey God, that we weren't faithful to God, and that one day we will stand before him and we will give an account for that. And this affects every aspect of every one of our lives. All day, every day, we live in the presence of God Almighty. And this God loves us, he cares for us, and he pursues us with an unrelenting love. We find it hard to sacrifice things that we love and we hold dear to. God sacrificed his son. Trust him. Rest in him and let him radically change your life. Make the commitment to surrender fully to him today. Be ready and willing to live by his grace and for his glory, and know that when you do that, that's where you're going to find true and lasting joy. Our Father, may we rest in simply knowing you and being known by you. That we would come to trust you above all things. That we would repent of our sins of running from you and attempting to flee your presence. For those here today, Father, that have never truly trusted in Jesus, God, please, through the work of your Holy Spirit, make that known to them so that they can come, they could repent of their sin, they confess faith in Jesus and be baptized. For those of us who just kind of find ourselves trusting Jesus but not really living for his glory, your glory, God, may we just repent of that. And if people call us foolish, and if people call us freaks or crazy or whatever, let it come. Let it be. Until the whole world hears that you and you alone are the Savior of the world. In Jesus' good name we pray.